Thank you for reading, Richard. We're looking at this passage because we're doing a series looking at some of the failures in the Bible. And we've seen how even some of the heroes that we think of in the Old Testament, Abraham, Moses, well, they had their moments of failure. And here we see King David at his worst. And we, of course, have our failures too in our lives, don't we? And the question I want us to think about tonight is, what do we do with our failures? Do we try and cover our failures up? Do we try and cover up our failures from other people so that, you know, we walk into church on Sunday and everyone thinks, oh, Matt, he's such a respectable young man. Do we cover up our failures from other people? Do we even try and cover up our failures from ourselves? You wouldn't have thought it's possible, but we do, don't we, sometimes? We almost try and modify our own memories so that when we think back, oh yeah, it wasn't as bad as I might have remembered. There were mitigating circumstances. It's very strong, that temptation to want to cover up our failures, isn't it? But the other option is to let our failures be part of our story, which is what King David does here. And when you think about it is amazing that 2 Samuel 11 is in the Bible. It's amazing. King David had incredible power over Israel, as much power as any modern dictator would have. It's incredible that this chapter of his complete failure, he allowed it to be recorded. Of course, he did try and cover it up at first, didn't he? But then if we'd have read on, in chapter 12, the prophet Nathan comes to confront David. Nathan is being quite brave. Think about it. David has already had one person killed as part of the cover-up. It wouldn't have been that hard when Nathan came along and said, well, Nathan uses an amazing kind of illustration story, and David says, oh, that man did something wrong, and he says, you're the man. And it wouldn't have been very hard at that point for David just to go, yes, I am, but I'm going to kill you anyway, and just kill Nathan off as well. David had the power to continue the cover-up, but he doesn't. And actually, Nathan, the prophet, is probably the one who wrote down 2 Samuel 11. So David allowed this story to be written, which is amazing. I mean, if this was your story, would you allow it to be written down for future generations? Especially if you had the power of King David and could rewrite history very easily. But David lets his failure be part of his story. He doesn't censor it. He doesn't play it down. He doesn't tell us all the mitigating circumstances. It's just there in the Bible, in all its shockingness. I think that's my question for us tonight is, will we let our failures be part of our story, or will we just keep trying to cover them up? And so I think we should pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, the desire to present a good face to other people and to even deny our failures to ourselves is very strong in us. But as we look at this story and as we read about David's failure, please might you enable us by your Spirit to be more open about our own failures, not so that we might be miserable, but so that we might be joyful in finding forgiveness from you, the God who forgives even the worst sins. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Just to fill you in on some of the backstory, apart from 2 Samuel 11, if you ignore this chapter for a second, King David is an amazing hero in the Bible. The first king of Israel, King Saul, turned out not to be a very good choice. And so God rejects him, and God says, now I'm going to choose a man after my own heart. And the man after God's own heart is David. And so Samuel anoints David. And David clearly is the right man with God's heart, because he goes around and he does God's will. God gives him amazing victories in battles. David writes loads of psalms, songs in the Bible. And then in 2 Samuel 7, maybe the pinnacle is, God makes this amazing promise to King David, saying, King David, I'm going to make this promise to you that your household, your line will endure forever. A kingdom forever. So King David, if you ignore this chapter, he's one of the top heroes in the Bible, and yet somehow chapter 11 happens. How does it happen? Well, I think that one of the big things that struck me is that David's sin grew when he tried to cover it up. David's sin grew when he tried to cover it up. Because it starts with something quite small. I wondered if you noticed when Richard read it in verse 1. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab off with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. David remains in Jerusalem. It's the time when kings go to war, and David stays behind, just sends Joab off to do it for him. And we're not told why King David didn't go, but he doesn't seem to be unwell. He doesn't seem to be particularly busy with lots to do that he should be doing. And yet he still just sends Joab off to do his job for him. And verse 2, one evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. Now, it's okay to have an afternoon nap. Maybe you had an afternoon nap this afternoon. But if your afternoon nap lasts until the evening, then perhaps it's gone a little bit too far, hasn't it? But David gets up from his very, very long afternoon nap and walks around. And from the roof, he saw a woman washing, and the woman was very beautiful. So it starts out as something small. He should have done something, but he didn't. Maybe he was being a bit lazy. Maybe he just didn't want to get into another war. Stays at home, but then because of that, he sees Bathsheba. He's told this is Uriah's wife. This wasn't an accident. But he still sends for her, and he sleeps with her. And so the sin grows. We now have adultery and abuse of power. Bathsheba then sends word, I'm pregnant. And David is faced with a choice, cover up or come clean. And he goes for cover up. Here's his plan. He gets Uriah to come back from the front line. He asks him, oh, so how's it all going? Yes, no, it's great to have you back. Thanks for filling me in on how it's all going. And then he says, well, since you're back in Jerusalem, you know, why don't you go and spend a night at home with Mrs. Uriah? I can't remember her name. Is it Bathsheba or something like that? You can go spend a night at home. Send him off with a bottle of wine. You know, just go have a nice night in, the two of you. Here's a bottle of wine. Because, of course, if Uriah that night goes home and sleeps with Bathsheba, then her pregnancy is no longer a problem. David is off the hook. But Uriah is a better man than David, a much better man. Because verse 9, Uriah slept at the entrance to the palace with all his master's servants and didn't go down to his house. David was told Uriah didn't go home. So he asked Uriah, what, haven't you just come home from a military campaign? Why didn't you go home? But Uriah said to David, and notice the contrast between Uriah and David. Uriah said to David, the ark and Israel and Judah are staying in tents. My commander Joab and my lord's men are camped in the open country. How could I go to my house to eat and drink and make love to my wife? As surely as you live, I will not do such a thing. And look, Uriah is so devoted, isn't he? You know, while my men are still out there, while my captain Joab's still out there, I'm not going to go home and enjoy my home comforts. He's very loyal, isn't he? The opposite of David. Oh, you guys go out and fight, and I'll just sleep with one of your wives. It's quite a contrast, isn't it? David isn't shamed by it, though. He tries again. This time, gets Uriah over for another evening meal, and this time gets him drunk before sending him home. But even when Uriah is drunk, he still has a lot more self-control than David. And so David needs another plan. And so cover-up part two will involve murder. Now, I don't know if you've ever watched the TV show Line of Duty. It's about a part of the police that has to investigate other police officers who might be corrupt. And each series, there's normally a kind of main character who's a police officer. And they start off being, you know, quite a good police officer, but they do kind of one thing that's slightly wrong, a little bit wrong, and then they try and cover it up. And basically, every time it just gets worse and worse and worse, and they get further and further into crime and kind of into all sorts of, you know, gangs and stuff like that. And it's a little bit like that with here, isn't it? You know, at first David, he should have gone to war. That was his job as king, and he didn't. And, you know, at that stage, he could have thought, okay, I should probably go, and turned up a little bit late, and I'm sure he would have got mocked a bit by people and said, you're a bit late to the battle, David, but he could have got on with that. But he didn't. And he sleeps with Bathsheba. And at that point, he's confronted because Bathsheba's pregnant. It would have been a big deal at that point to come clean, but he could have done. But he doesn't. And then it grows and grows. And he ends up having a faithful, loyal man, Uriah, murdered. And David writes this letter to Joab, and he sends it back with Uriah. That's the cold. It's cold, isn't it? God, can you give this letter to Joab? Yeah, sure, I'll take it, says Uriah, always pleased to serve. And it's the letter that contains the instructions for Uriah to be killed. And Joab carries out the order well. Joab then sends news back to David. And David replies, and it's probably the low point, I think, for me in the story. Verse 25, oh, don't let this upset you. The sword devours one as well as another. These things happen, says David. People die in battle. Then David marries Bathsheba. She has a child quite quickly, but he's able to avoid awkward questions. It's the perfect cover-up. David's done it by the end of the chapter. No one knows, but God does. The last thing we read, the thing David had done displeased the Lord, or was evil in the eyes of the Lord. We're reminded that the eyes of the Lord see everything. Sometimes we can cover up our sin from other people, can't we? We can come into church and everyone will think, oh yes, no, they're great. We can cover up our sin from other people. Sometimes we can even kid ourselves. Yeah, I'm a good guy. You know, that thing, that was just a mistake. It's fine. But we cannot cover up our sins from God. And when we try and lie and cover up our failures, our sin grows. When we lie to other people, it breaks our relationships with them. If we're not truthful about our failures. If we lie to ourselves, we introduce that kind of disconnect in our own hearts where we're not even willing to admit what we've done. And of course, it keeps us away from God. If we're trying to cover up our failures, we don't come to God because we know that God's the only one that really knows what we're like. It's one of the reasons every Sunday, without fail, we will always have a confession in our service. But even so, it's easy to say it, isn't it? I don't know if you ever catch yourself thinking, I think I just said the confession, but I'm not sure I did. It's very easy to say it and not actually to think about what we mean by it. One of the things I find helpful is to have a few trusted friends who know everything about me. I know that they love me and are not going to reject me when I tell them my failures. But it's great to have those people that I can be honest with, and they'll challenge me about things as well. Because sin grows when we try and cover it up. We're going to be sharing the Lord's Supper. It's important as we come to the Lord's Supper that we are honest about our failures. So David's sin grew when he covered it up. And secondly, and more briefly, David's sin was forgiven when he confessed it. In chapter 12, which I wish we'd had time to read, because it's a great story, Nathan the prophet comes and he confronts David. He tells a story, a kind of made-up story, and David gets very angry. He says, who would do such a thing? And Nathan says, you. That's what you did. And David is cut to the heart. And in verse 13, he says, I have sinned against the Lord. And then remarkably, Nathan replies, the Lord has taken away your sin. It's just an incredible verse in the Bible. David has done pretty awful things. I think we'd all agree in chapter 11. Nathan confronts him. David says, I've sinned against the Lord. And Nathan says, your sin has been taken away. Isn't that amazing? How can he be forgiven just like that? We can read in Psalm 51 of a longer prayer from David at this point in his life where he confesses his sins to God. But I wanted to take us back to Psalm 32. So can we have the confession back up on the screen? Sorry, Paula, I didn't warn you about this. But it is a remarkable psalm, Psalm 32. As it talks about the blessing of being forgiven, a blessing, blessed, happy, joyful. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. This is written by David. Can you imagine him writing this? Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. It's that honesty with God. And he talks about the description of trying to hide his sin, groaning all day long. But then if we go on a couple of slides. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and didn't confess my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And then straight away, you forgave the guilt of my sin. When you confess that, did that not seem odd to you? I mean, just we confessed our sin and God forgave us. Just kind of seems too simple, doesn't it? It is incredible forgiveness. There's part of us that still thinks, okay, David must have had to kind of get his act together and sort things out a little bit. And maybe God gave him, a 6 months probation before he really forgave him, like a suspended sentence or something. No, he confessed his sin and God forgave him. If David had tried to cover up this story, if in chapter 12 he'd killed Nathan as well, and had an authorized biography written called King David, the Man After God's Own Heart, full of all the victories and all the good things, and all of the praise psalms, we would have read David's life and gone, wow, King David was just the best, wasn't he? He was incredible. Best king ever. But because David includes chapter 11, when we read chapter 11, we realize, okay, David wasn't perfect. Uriah was a much better man than David was. And because David writes this into, well, allows this to be written into his story, he leaves space in the story for him not to be the hero and for someone else to be the hero. And of course, for us as Christians, as we read the story and we realize that King David was not the great king we need, it leaves space for another king, a king who has self-control and devotion like Uriah, a king who won't use his power to get what he wants, but instead use his power to serve others. And because David confesses his sin, David leaves room for Jesus. Because he's willing to admit his failure, that means Jesus can be part of the story as well. And the same is true for us. When we confess our sins, when we're willing to own our failures and not cover them up, we leave room for Jesus in our lives. Sometimes, as Christians, we're so desperate to look righteous. Oh yes, I've got everything all together. You wouldn't know that we needed Jesus at all, would you? Oh, we're such good people. If we pretend to be like that, well, why do we need Jesus? There can only be one hero in our lives. Either it's us, getting everything right all the time again, or the hero can be Jesus, forgiving us for our failures. That's the question for us. Who is going to be the hero in our lives? Is it going to be us, or is it going to be Jesus? And many of us will know that there is such peace and joy when we stop trying to be the hero. There's a lot of pressure if you are the hero of the story, isn't there? There's a lot of pressure if you always have to get everything 100% right and you never get anything wrong. Maybe you know some people who are like that. And the pressure that they are under because they cannot admit that they get things wrong. But there is such joy, isn't there, from being able to confess our sins and be forgiven, just like David was, to be able to say with Psalm 32, blessed is the one whose sins have been forgiven. That we can either try and cover up our sins ourselves, or we can allow God to cover them. That's in Psalm 32. And blessed is the one whose sins are covered. It's that, those two options we have. Do we try and be the hero and pretend we're the hero and cover up our own sin? Or do we let Jesus be the hero and let him cover our sins by his blood? And we're going to share the Lord's Supper in a second. And that's the choice we face. We can pretend we're all fine without Jesus. Or we can come and receive the bread and the wine and remember that Jesus died for us because we are and have failed. And yet he loves us, and he is the only faithful one, and we need him And he is our hero, not us. He is the righteous one, not us. That's the choice we face. Let's pray, and I'll hand over to Peter. Heavenly Father, it is an amazing thing that this chapter is in the Bible. As we think about King David in all his power and majesty and all the admiration he must have got, and yet this being allowed to be written, such abject and horrifying failure. And it is amazing. Oh, we sang Amazing Grace, that you forgive people like David, just like that. And you forgive people like us when we confess our sins and don't try and cover them up. So please help us to stop trying to pretend to be perfect. Please help us to stop trying to pretend that we're the hero. Help us to leave space for Jesus, the righteous King, who covers our sins by his blood shed on the cross. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.